We're going to read Luke chapter 19, a few verses that have to do with the Lord's coming to the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, we're going to start reading verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto them, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said, answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. We'll end our reading there. I would ask you just to turn to Proverbs 23, where we will find our text. Proverbs 23, verse 23, we have the instruction. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction. Instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what I would like for us to consider this morning. May the Lord bless us as we do so. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and to speak to us from His Word for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we come with thy word before us, and it is our prayer again that thou wilt let the Spirit of God do that precious work that shows the Savior, that leads the people of God away from themselves and to the feet of the one whose we are. Lord, we ask for a meeting with thyself. We ask for a moving. We ask for a ministry. We ask, O God, that thou wilt be the one to preach thy word to our hearts today. To that end, I pray that you will help the preacher. Lord, let the Spirit of God be my help throughout. Bless those that hear. Lord, quicken the mind, open the heart. May the ground be good ground for the word of God. And Lord, we would pray that you'll do your work unto the glory of the Lord Jesus. For we pray it in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. Again, the text that we're taking says, buy the truth and sell it not. I will propose my key thought right at the outset of my message. The truth that's being spoken of here in our text, I submit to you, though it may represent things that are true, even the truth of the Word of God, I suggest to you that it is speaking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. By the truth, by Christ, and sell him not. Now, I will concede that every commentator that I consulted spoke of the excellence of the truth as it stood in opposition to falsehood. He had truth, he had falsehood. Truth is so much better, falsehood is so much more wicked and leads to terrible ends. But nearly all, likewise, applied the idea of truth to the message of the gospel that one must heed. Buy the gospel and sell it not. Well, my thinking was at that moment, but there is no gospel apart from Christ. You have nothing that you can say. There's nothing that you can preach. If you don't have the Lord Jesus, you have no gospel. Every facet of truth derives its veracity from the King of Truth. I say it is no stretch to say that the word truth must be understood as having given its greatest meaning to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, how can we prove such a thought? Well, should we turn to the definitions of truth that man has submitted through the years? To try to prove the nature of truth from the philosophies and learning of men, I will say very bluntly, is a vain and fruitless effort. It is very difficult to understand the nature of something when those who seek to define it cannot agree on what it is. What is truth? How many philosophers have been asking that through the ages? Indeed, it appears that many philosophers and sophisticated thinkers follow the lead of Pilate, who, when beholding the Son of God, asks the question, what is truth? Well, I will let the Scriptures present my argument and rest there. But having said that, let's at least acknowledge that logic demands that truth, if it is absolute, must be perfect. You cannot have absolute truth being something that has error in it. It must be perfect. Absolute truth is an unvarying constant that serves as a foundation for all knowledge and understanding. Now I ask plainly, are not these the descriptions of absolute truth the same as the Scriptures make of the Lord Jesus? These claims that truth is absolute, is not Christ absolute in both his power and in his perfection? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, till we all come in unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is saying Christ is the measure of perfection. He is that one who is the gauge by which we look at all other to see if it is true. In fact, we might even say, ask this question, is not Christ plainly called the truth? John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. But let's consider the scripture reading that deals with the incident for which we have just spent time reading. Luke chapter 19 describes that day in which the Lord Jesus came as the true King of righteousness on a white foal to the city of Jerusalem, the city portrayed in Psalm 48 as the city of the great King. He was heralded by thousands as he progressed from the Mount of Olives. Those that went before him cried, Hosanna, which is the word that could be translated, save now. Save now, you great King of righteousness. Their words were, salvation has come. That's essentially what the crowd was singing and shouting. And that upset the Pharisees so. Salvation has come. Master, rebuke your disciples. How are they going to stop that? It is the truth. It is the truth. Salvation has come. And if these hold their tongues, the stones will cry out. But shortly after entering Jerusalem, Christ comes to the temple, the house of God. This is the place where there was buying and selling. They were buying, believing that what they were doing by their actions was fulfilling some religious requirement. But the Lord Jesus makes it very plain that they were engaged in a trade that showed their true heart. It was not that they were seeking for God, but they were showing the nature of their own hearts. In fact, it is astounding to read that this very same crowd, which is remembered and is shown in the temple there, within just a matter of hours after having sung the words, Hosanna, are now crying to have Christ killed. In other words, they had bought what their hearts had wanted. There was no intent on the part of these people in that place to buy the truth. How sad a day it was for Jerusalem. But the message of the Lord is not just for a people of a former day. It is meant for all who will hear. The coming of the King was not for just one day only. And the truth is that you and I are to hear the word of our God, that we are to buy the truth that's in the Lord Jesus and sell it not. That is a message that is meant for us today. And so that is my proposition to you. That is where we're coming. And I propose to be very, very forthright and very simple. I would suggest to you this as my proposition, that Christ is being presented before you today. In those words that you have from God, buy the truth and sell it not. You have a call from God that you are to set your minds and hearts upon the Lord Jesus. It is Him that you are to seek after. It is Him that you are to buy. It is Him that is not to be sold. He is the object not only of faith, but He is to be the object of your heart. So I want us to consider that. I have three things I'm going to point out to you. And I'm going to dissect, if you will, our text into a couple of parts. First, I want you to see with me what I am calling God's call. God's call by the truth. By the truth. The instruction, I want you to understand that you're hearing today is an instruction that comes from the Lord. This is not an instruction on my part. It's not an instruction that comes from the writers of Scripture. It is God's call to you who hear by the Lord Jesus. And I say this is a direct word. It is as if the Lord is saying with the words of Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Come, hear, come, buy. You remember those words. They're found in Isaiah chapter 55. Come and buy without milk, buy without money. And I want you to understand, and I emphasize this, that the one who is offering this truth is no deceiver. To embrace that which is included in the call of God is not mysterious. When the Lord tells you to come to Himself and to believe and to embrace that which He holds forth to you, that's not a mysterious thing. It is not an intangible act that you would be noticing God calling you to. When God calls, that summons always involves that which is real and true and lasting. And again, I will emphasize this morning with all that I have, in answer to the question, to what does the Father call for every ear to hear? The object is Jesus Christ. By the truth. By that which has to do with Christ. You know, in some ways I suggest to you that the call is in some ways parallel to the invitation of the Lord Jesus to His disciples when He says to them in John 20, and He saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What's the Lord Jesus saying to Thomas there? Reach out and touch me. Reach out and lay hold of me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I will suggest to you this morning, when the Lord says that you are to buy the truth, that you are to buy that which concerns the Lord Jesus, that you are being to do what I would call the most certain and very real of all acts. Come, lay hold of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that is not a matter of imagination. That you are imagining that you are laying hold of. This is the most real of all acts. Now, I can just hear a mind. Well, maybe mine. But that doesn't seem so. It doesn't seem like that is a very real thing, to lay hold of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you this. This is where the excellence of God-given faith shows itself. The natural man will never, by the faith that he fancies to have within himself, be able to embrace the Son of God. He never will do it. He may make assent, he may make some concessions about the Lord Jesus, but he never really embraces Him. He never comes and lays hold of Him. He never takes His feet, as it were, and says, Thou art my Master. It never happens. That is only the product of true faith. But when there is true faith given of the Spirit of God, that never fails to be seen. The man who is led by the faith given of the Spirit of God will be a man who, as it were, lays hold of the person of the Lord Jesus. Now let me be a little bit more specific. Let me define what I'm talking about, and let me use the term that the Lord uses to try to help us to understand what I have just said. We are told in the call of God, then, that we are to buy. We are to buy. Now, what does that mean? What does it entail? What does it suggest to us? Well, I say three things. When you buy, as it were, the truth, when you are laying hold of the person of the Lord Jesus by faith, you are then forsaking all other truths, if you can call them that. Buy what is true about the Lord Jesus and forsake everything else that your mind perhaps would be taking to itself as being some sort of truth. Oh, let me stress to you, the message of the success of Christ is the one and only truth. That is the meaning and the point of the Scriptures. God does not mean for us to add to this truth something else in life or a philosophy of life. We are being told by these words when we are to buy the Lord Jesus that we are to embrace the Savior and live for Him. You know, many have followed other truths, things that they have said were truths, other than the finished work of the Redeemer, and they put their confidence in that. Many are those who today yearn for what we might call a socially and politically correct religion. And what they're really trying to say is we want something that attracts people in. And we want something that allows us to have the social connections that we want. Something that if it entertains us along the way, well, that's pretty good too. It doesn't matter whether Christ is the center of it. That is another truth. That is another word that is not what the Savior is. Some would fall into what we might call formalism. Others are attracted to humanism or even heathenism. They yearn, some people who call themselves Christ, for worldly comforts. Do you understand that walking with Christ and gaining worldly comforts don't go together? What has been given to us as the people of God? If you are truly going to walk as the Savior walked, what are you going to know? Oh, brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing hath happened unto you. For it is given unto you not only to believe on the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for His sake. Let me tell you what. Those who are out there who are preaching the gospel of comforts, you can have, listen, you can just have all kinds of stuff in the world. They're not walking with Christ. That's not the way the Savior walked. That's not what the Savior calls us to. I would say what we are to be hearing from the Lord in this is simply this. Let all go for the sake of Christ. Let all go. And let me ask you plainly. How many in this room can really say, I'm letting all go for Jesus? I give it all up. No matter what it is, I give it up. You know, it struck me a couple weeks ago when we were playing a radio broadcast. I can't get it out of my mind. I mentioned it probably two or three times since then. We heard it said that people are not attracted to the old gospel anymore. So what we need to do is revamp our thinking, revamp what we preach, revamp what we suggest. Because the old gospel, you know, that old story, the old call to repent from sins and to embrace the Lamb of God by faith, that's an old story. It's not desirable anymore. I was dumbfounded. But how many are involved with that same kind of thinking? What we need today is, and every bit of it has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, and it has everything to do with man making man feel a certain way. I suggest that when the Lord says, buy the truth, It involves letting go of everything that the world holds out as of value or enjoyable. Letting go. But it also involves a sight of self that leaves no room for any conclusions, but that we are utterly lost and undone by our sin. By the truth, forsake everything else. Also, I would suggest to you in a second place that buying the truth would suggest this, that we are to strike the agreement. Strike the agreement. When you buy something, you are entering into an agreement. The buying the truth is not just esteeming the value or even making an offer to God, as you might when you are in the process of buying some object. We're not esteeming Christ. We're not judging the value of Christ. We're not trying to lay Christ against society and see how he benefits. That's not what we're doing when we're buying the truth. Nor are we trying to make deals with God. But when you buy something, you are doing what it takes to make the agreement. Whatever it means for me to purchase that is what I'm going to do. I would suggest to you that when we have the Lord telling us to buy the truth, he's telling us to do what it takes to walk with God, to walk with the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord himself offers a parable that exactly deals with this subject. In Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the necessity of a certain sort of heart for the man who comes to the saving faith of the gospel. Matthew 13:45, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I suggest to you this morning that what we have the Lord saying to us is this: you are to do what it takes to buy the truth at any cost, that you might have the Lord Jesus. We are to gain a place in the work of Christ, even though it should cost everything we have. How do you do that? How do you do that? That sounds pretty good. Preach it, brother. Well, how do you do that? Well, in Luke chapter 7, I'm sure you remember that this incident. There was a woman that came by faith and cast herself at Jesus' feet. And I will suggest to you, here's a picture of a one who buys the truth. It says, Luke chapter 7, verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Now, let's ask the question. How was she buying the truth? How was she buying the truth? She had nothing with which she could buy. She had nothing with which she could offer the Lord. What did she do? She came to the feet of the Lord and embraced the Lord Jesus and wore the reproach and wore on herself the condemnation of everybody else that was in the place. What kind of woman is this? What right does she have to be here? It didn't matter. It didn't matter how people saw her, looked at her, had any perception of what she had done in the past. It didn't matter to her. What mattered to her was that she get to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what the Lord says that we're to do in Isaiah 55? Come without money. Come and you give yourself. Oh, let me stress to you, Christ cannot be merited. He cannot be worked for. He cannot be won. He is ours freely. But at the same time, let me say this. If you are truly going to have the Lord Jesus, and come to him, it will cost you. It'll cost you your sinful ways. It might even bring to you reproach and pain. It will definitely cost you your pride. Further, the Lord may also call you to give that which seems sensible and prudent. Let me just give you a quick... I was going to call it a proverb. It's probably one of more of my sayings. Sometimes truth and what we call reason come into conflict. Let me say that again. Oftentimes, what is truth and what you and I call sensible reason, those two come into conflict. Let truth win out. Truth requires faith. Faith is the way that you go on with your God, not by the counsels of your own will, by the counsels of your own mind. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So I would say, in the second place, it means that we are to strike the agreement. We are to give what it takes to walk with the Lord Jesus. But then third, I want you to see this with me about what it means. Buying is being sure that truth is possessed. If you buy something, you're making sure that it's yours. Be sure that you have bought. Absolute truth is singular among what some men label as truth. Absolute truth has one object and one requirement, and that is the Lord Jesus and faith. Let me ask you plainly, have you bought the truth? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? There's only one that you trust in. There's only one way that you buy the truth, and that's by faith. I want to come to the second part of what I'm calling God's call. It says that we are to buy, but I want you to understand that the Lord doesn't say in Proverbs 23, buy and sell it not. No, he says buy the truth. I want us to consider then the call, not only just to buy, but you are to buy Christ. And by that I say this, we are not called by God to buy an idea. We're not called to buy a way of life. When the Lord tells us that we are to buy Christ, he is not simply telling us that we are to become the embracers of a new moral position. It is the embracing of a person and what he has done. You know, there's a certain incident that takes place in Scripture where the Lord deals with giving up everything and following the Lord Jesus. I'm sure you're familiar with that. When the Lord talks that day to the rich young ruler or the rich young man who comes to him, and the young man tells the Lord, I have kept all the law and I've been good and I am this and I am that. And I really can't condemn myself in any way. That's what he's saying. You understand that? I cannot condemn myself in any way. And yet the Lord Jesus, in one brief stroke, puts his finger right on it. Because the young man, in fact, opens himself up for that. For he says, what lacketh I yet? The Lord says, there's one thing that's needful. And I'm sure you remember that part. Go sell what thou hast and come and follow me. And it says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I would tend to think that most of us in reading that would come to the conclusion that the man was sorrowful because he was told of the Lord that he was to give up his possessions. And as I was thinking about that, I said, you know what? Really, I think that was the easy part. Because you can, just out of the force of self-determination and resolve, sell what you have and give to the poor, and like you're doing some humanitarian thing, and give it all up. But the hard part was come and follow me. You say, why was that hard? Because it required faith. It required the man to put himself before God and own all that he was. You say, well, let me put it to you this way. The man's pride was a whole lot harder for him to rid himself of than his worldly possessions. His regard of self. It required true faith. But I will say this to you very plainly and very bluntly. Unless a man comes to that place where he does put himself before the Lord and with all humility owns himself as a sinner, owns himself as a lawbreaker before God, one upon whom the condemnation of God rightly stands, I say he does not know the truth. And I say this plainly as well. Beyond that, there is no salvation apart from completely embracing the Lord Jesus. You know, there are some that may conclude that there are many ways to salvation. There are many in this world that believe and suggest that as long as you have a general belief in God and a general belief in His moral law, God will be satisfied. In fact, there are pulpits today where that very sentiment is being declared. This last week, my wife brought up a Let the Bible Speak broadcast that our brother David DeCanio was doing. And in that, he was dealing with the life, or particularly the death, of Billy Graham. And he was playing in that some of the interviews that were had with Graham. And not only Graham, but Robert Schuller as well. And in the course of that, perhaps some of you having seen that remember that Robert Schuller asked the question of Billy Graham if he believed that there was some other way in which men can be saved other than just the strict way of the gospel. And Graham said, oh, I do believe that. Oh, I believe that entirely. He said, I didn't used to believe that, but in my old age, or my older age, as my increasing years, I have mellowed. You know, the thought that went through my mind that was, you haven't mellowed, brother, you've fermented. But I didn't, I'll just leave that for what it is. Then Robert Schuller says, I am so glad to hear that. I am so glad to hear that. And then David played his interview with Robert Schuller, and he tries to corner him and say, listen, is there salvation in any other than Jesus Christ? And Schuller said, well, I don't know. So just like that, it's like, how can you say, I don't know? So, oh, yes, one thing I do know is that there's salvation in Jesus Christ, but I don't know if there's some other way that God has, maybe God has some other way in which he deals with the heathen, that he doesn't deal with us. I don't know this way. You don't know. And David quoted him a verse. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, well, that's your interpretation. I think if I were David, I would have been tempted. This rings in my head from a message I heard Dr. Paisley preach once. When he was talking about those who believed that there was a bloodless way to come to God. Those words of Hebrews chapter 9. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I remember Dr. Paisley saying, no, no remission. In only the way that he could do it. My impersonations are not very good, I'm afraid. But the point is this. Unless the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you and to your case, you have not the salvation of God. No matter what these other men say, no matter what they might want to imagine, you are to buy the truth. You are to come to the Lord Jesus on God's terms and that is to recognize that you are a sinner before God and to call out to God in faith for the salvation that He offers in Jesus Christ. I say that is seen here. There is no salvation apart from completely embracing Jesus Christ. Secondly, I point this to you. The truth is that our only deliverance from sin is through Jesus Christ. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, I say the words of our text this morning are simply saying, come and buy faith the truth of the work of Christ. There is no other help for your soul but the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other place of happiness but at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no joy in anything you can look at. There is no joy in anything else than you can look at but the slain lamb, Cain. You say, you call me a name. If you're looking to something other than the Lord Jesus and His finished work, yes, you're nothing other than Cain. Paul writes to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This morning, the King invites you to come through His word. You are invited to come and buy the truth. You're to come and buy the truth. And by the way, if you come, He'll never cast you out. You come to the Lord Jesus. You come to His feet and embrace Him, owning Him as the hope of your soul and owning your sins as the reason why His blood was necessary. He'll never cast you out. Will you come? Will you come? I want you to see what I'm calling in the second place, God's charge. We looked at God's call by the truth. But now the Lord offers us a charge. He tells us something very plainly. He challenges us. Sell it not. Sell it not. The same one who beckons us to buy the truth tells us that we must not sell this treasure. Well, what does he mean? Well, the most obvious answer to that is that selling the truth means to deny the truth of the gospel. Is it possible that men would do so? Is it possible that a man could know the gospel, know the truth, and then sell it for the results of having man's approval and man's involvement? Man's goods and man's accolades? The answer is yes, absolutely. Paul begins the book of Romans talking about such people. He says in verse 25, who have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It is a sad thing to have to acknowledge that the world is full of apostates. Those who have denied what they once held. And there are declarations of apostasy that are blatant and that are public. For example, I will cite one to you that occurred in 1926 in a town that was 30 miles from where I grew up. It was called the Auburn Affirmation, signed in Auburn, New York, by the Presbyterian Church, United States of America. And in that, they confirmed their solid belief that it was no longer necessary for an ordained minister to believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, the inspiration of the scriptures, the resurrection of the dead, that the person of the Lord Jesus was actually divine. You didn't have, there was four or five other things there. I'm just pulling it out of my memory. You didn't have to believe these anything anymore, but you can still be a minister in the PCUSA. Let me say that that was one of the major reasons why you had a reaction on the part of those who were of a kindred spirit to J. Gresham Machen, who felt at that time that they were to leave the PCUSA. A number of them came out. You know others of the names. Carl McIntyre was part of that group. They came out a few years later. And there was another controversy that had to do with very much what I was saying was the mindset of Robert Schuller. There was a famous, in Presbyterian circles, a famous missionary named Pearl Buck who went to China and was very happy to declare that these people over there knew much about God and did not need the gospel. And Machen and some of the others said, that's it. Say that's it among the apostates. They put you on trial. So they put Machen and Carl McIntyre on trial because they were at that time being schismatic. Both of them said, fine. That's fine. They wanted an audience. They wanted to be able to say their piece. They knew they were out of that group anyway. They were not even hardly given that chance as well. But my point is, there are some moves into apostasy that are very public and very blatant. But I will suggest to you also, and this is what I caution you on, that there are also very subtle moves towards apostasy, where men come along and they say, well, yes, it is Jesus Christ, but it's Christ plus something more. Christ plus something more. Let me tell you, that mindset is exactly what Peter is warning against in 2 Peter chapter 2. I say this then leads us to understand that a great part of buying the truth is a knowledge of the truth. Ignorance and man-centered thinking leads to conclusions about God and His truth that are rejected by unbelieving moralists. We're not to sell it. We're not to give it up. We're not to deny the truth of the gospel. That is included in what the Lord says by selling it not. But there's also this, and I put this before you with all seriousness. When the Lord says sell it not, that also includes a neglect of the truth of the gospel. Matthew Henry makes the statement, we must not sell it. Do not part with it for pleasures, honors, riches, anything in the world. Do not neglect the study of it. Do not throw off the profession of it, nor revolt under the dominion of it for the getting or the saving of any secular interest whatever. Whatever it costs you, hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To put it another way, let me say it this way. Nothing must be allowed to come between us and Christ. Not only in allegiance, but also in our time and our energies. The selling of the testimony of Christ for the sake of anything in this world is desperately wrong. I ask you again, how is it with you, Christian? How is it with you? How is it with your walk? How is it with your embracing of the gospel? My mind again runs to Bunyan's allegory. Perhaps you'll remember that point where Christian and faithful come to Vanity Fair and they are put on trial. And it is faithful that gives his life for the sake of the gospel in that instance. But one statement that he makes in the light of all that they are accusing him of or calling on him to renounce, Faithful makes the statement, I buy the truth. I do not neglect. Buy the truth. Sell it not. I want us to notice thirdly, and I'm going to conclude with this, I want us to see God's contract. We saw God's call, God's charge. Now God's contract. He puts before us in John chapter 8, verse 32, these words, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's not just a statement of what's going to be the case with those who trust in Christ, but I would suggest to you that is a statement of promise. The Lord is telling us that through our embracing the Lord Jesus and coming to Him and owning Him only, we will find complete freedom from sin and death. That's included there. I ask you plainly today, what does your soul need? What does your soul need today? Maybe you realize that you are a leper. One who's afflicted by that awful disease that is a type of sin. You know, you read in the scripture, do you not? Of one who came to the Lord and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Yes. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It doesn't matter the degree, and it doesn't matter the defilement that your sins have taken you to in the blood of the Lord Jesus. There is the answer for that. That's the promise of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us from how many unrighteousnesses? From how many sins? The answer is all. Maybe your need this morning is a need for peace or rest or freedom from fear or the guidance of God. The Lord says, come unto me and I will give you rest. So I suggest to you that complete freedom from sin and death and then all that would afflict us by the curse is ours in Jesus Christ. That is God's contract with us as those who follow. But I also say this, it does also involve everlasting life. John 3 and 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In that verse, you have a promise and you have a warning. To sell the king is everlasting death. But to buy the truth and sell it not is life everlasting. You say, why so urgent in the message today? Well, I will say this. Number one, this is a message that everyone needs to hear, that everyone in this room needs to take and think over and find for himself the answer. But I also say this because we are in a day when selling the truth is exactly what men suggest will advance the cause of Christ. Sell it! We're tired of the old gospel. Don't you go that way. Don't you listen to them. You buy the truth. You give yourself to Christ. You do what it takes to walk with Christ. You sell it not. Sell it not. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake and enable us to do even as He says. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, now we would pray that you will take the word of God and apply it. Let it be used in the hearts and minds of these that are gathered here. We pray, O God, that thou wilt let it have its effect within and do that which you have sent it forth to do. Lord, bless then the word of God. Lord, now as we go forth from this place, we ask, O God, that thou wilt let the word of God attend us as we walk through this day. Lord, may we be kept in the fear of our God. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.